Want to? I don't know if any of you are on Facebook or not. I know many of you are, and hope that you've been keeping up with the church through the Bethel Facebook site. Susie Kramer's been our PR person, has been really busy keeping everyone informed, hopefully. And I don't know if you caught that Justin Fisher has been doing. He's been very, very busy lately with his music talents, and they just got back from France. Nikki and Justin, I don't think Todd went, but family reunion. Welcome back. Glad you're back among us. And I just thank God for Justin and all of our musicians. But I'd like to just show Justin some special love this morning for all he does. Yeah, yeah. Okay. All right. All right. Today's scripture, it's on the back of your bulletin and on the screen in front of you this morning, comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 11 through 25. And I'll be reading from the NIV version, the 2010 edition. Paul writes in chapter 8, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Every year I try to remember to do a message on environmental stewardship. Why? Because I believe the Bible is very clear that stewardship is our responsibility. Unfortunately, when we think of stewardship, we usually think of what? Money, giving, so forth and so on. But actually, stewardship is the care and management of all that God has given us, all of His many blessings, including our money. Today, though, is a message to remind us of our call to be good stewards of creation, the world, the earth that God has given us to live in. Now, you don't have to be an environmental scientist. You don't have to be a conservationist or an expert or an environmental engineer to know that our woodlands, our waters, the air, and the soil are anything like God intended them to be like from the beginning. Why? Because, well, what we have to realize is that when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, all of creation fell also. You see, the curse of original sin fell upon not only humankind, but it fell upon the creation as well. And as we know, this resulted in Adam and Eve being driven from that precious perfect paradise called Eden. You might say that the creation itself was collateral damage, if you will, of Adam's sin. How do we know this? Well, ask anyone who works in the forestry department of the state or of the National Forest Service, or anyone who works with the Department of Natural Resources, and they'll tell you that they struggle every day with the quote-unquote thorns and thistles that the Bible refers to in Genesis chapter 3. Things like invasive species of plants which choke off the natural native plants of different areas, as well as invasive insects that devastate trees and kill them and leave them standing dead for fuel for wildfires. The penalty for Adam and Eve's sin was being cast out of the garden, preventing them from being able to ever partake of the tree of life and to know eternal life. It was because of that rebellion that humankind was forever separated from knowing eternal life. So the question is today that I want us to think about: if Adam's sin separated us from what God intended, where is our hope? What is our hope and the hope for creation if we're to be all that God has created us and intended for us to be? That's the question I want to kind of tackle this morning. I'm going to answer that question right up front and then sort of unpack it with some stuff you need to know. My goal here today is to help us see that there is hope. There is hope for us. There is hope for creation. And that hope is found in none other than the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. As you know, just a few weeks ago, we celebrated Easter. We gathered on the beach. We gathered here at the church. Millions of Christians gathered around the world to celebrate Easter Sunday. But you'll also remember we gathered 3 days prior to that to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. Remember? It's called Good Friday. And we remembered that Jesus' death was the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, all the world's sins. And let's not forget also that it was upon a wooden cross. It was a tree that Jesus was hung from, a tree from the forest. Galatians 3:13, Paul writes and says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree.'" Jesus' resurrection, you see, is the key to our hope. Faith and belief in the resurrection enable us to re-enter the garden, so to say, to re-enter and partake of that tree of life and have the hope of eternal life. It is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we receive the redemption. There's a churchy word for you, redemption of our souls. But not only that, all of creation is redeemed as well. But how is that possible? How can humankind, the souls of human beings, and the creation itself be redeemed? I want to try to unpack that by looking at it from two aspects. I like to call it the already and the not yet of God's redeeming grace. The already, that which is here and now and a reality now, and also the not yet, because it is both and an already and a not yet thing. Our redemption began, of course, with Jesus and what he did on the cross. And that redemption is a reality now. It actually happened. We were saved from our sins by what Jesus did in the past. That is a present reality. When a person receives God's gift of salvation, when persons receive God's justifying grace, as Wesley would put it, and gives their heart to the Lord, and accepts the acceptance that God has given us, The Bible says the Holy Spirit is given as a deposit. A deposit. Now, you know what a deposit on something is. It's a partial payment. It's a part payment, if you will, towards something. It's not complete. It's not the full payment. It is the deposit towards our redemption. When a person is reborn, they receive the gift of new life. A life lived from that moment on, not in the flesh, not in the natural, not in the worldly sense, but in repentance of sin and in the power of the Holy Spirit as a follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us that that Spirit, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same Spirit that is given to every believer when they receive God's acceptance, when they become a believer. But it is a deposit, because guess what? The best is yet to come. There is more to come in our redemption. But how does this already redemption work in creation? How does it relate to creation? Well, redemption, you see, is linked to people, and we are part of God's creation. The passage from Romans that I just read for you describes it this way, that the earth is in labor. Did you hear what I said about labor pains and childbirth? The earth is like a woman in labor. Now, you women that have had children know what labor is all about, don't you? The earth is in the throes of labor, waiting expectantly for the redemption of itself through Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. Jesus has already come. That's an established fact, is it not? Christ came into the world to save us from our sins. And through his suffering, death, and resurrection, he began the full work of restoration of not only our souls, but also of creation. The work of restoration, the work of renewal, not only of souls, but of creation, is not complete. And we have a part in that redemption story. We have a part because we are part of God's creation. We are created in God's image, who is constantly creating, recreating, and we are co-creating with God in that process of renewal and restoration. For you see, we do this through the work that we do in caring for the earth. The work that we do in caring for the soil, the water, the air, the forest, the trees. That is all part of the restoration. It's called stewardship. Stewardship of the earth. And it's only humankind that's called out of all God's creatures that he created that are to be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. Or did I read that wrong? I believe I'm right in that. We are the only creatures that are called to be God's hands and feet.